Hello and welcome to Messages at BBC. In these messages, you'll hear from professors, staff, guest speakers, as well as students. These messages were spoken and recorded on campus at Boise Bible College. If you'd like to check out Boise Bible College, please see our website at boisebible.edu.
Be able to study your word, to wrestle with it, to apply it to our lives. And God, right now, we are all in different places. We all come from different backgrounds. And Father, I pray that through the power of your Spirit, that the things that we need to have changed in our lives, the way in which we live our lives, maybe it's the trajectory of where we are going, Father, that your Spirit would, through this text that we are going to wrestle with, Father, that you would guide us and lead us. And that you'd give us the courage to walk faithfully with you no matter what. And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. One of the things that our family loves to do is to go backpacking. It is one of the things that we do our best to do annually. But I'll tell you, before we go backpacking, the very first thing that I do is I buy a topographical map. Do you guys know what a topographical map is? Good. It's really important when you're out in the wilderness to know exactly where you are. And really the reason that I buy a map like that isn't just to know where I am in the moment, but also to know where I am going. Now, a couple of summers ago, we went to the Eagle Cap Wilderness, which is actually the picture you're seeing right here. And Eagle Cap is in northeast Oregon, so it's northwest of where we are, a few hours. And we came in from the north side, from a trailhead called Toupan. And from that particular trailhead, there's actually a number of trails that spider off of that one trailhead. Now, that's important to know for this reason. The trail I needed to take actually went to the left, but if I went to the right, I would end up somewhere where I never intended to go. And if I took the wrong trail, I'm going to go somewhere that's not going to lead to my destination. Not only that, but hear me, there's also going to be other branches in the trail. And those other branches are going to take me to different parts. And if I just follow kind of wherever I want to go, guess what? Chances are I'm going to end up somewhere further away from where I wanted to be. And sometimes you're like, well, no, I can figure it out. But hear me, when you're in the trees and you can't see the mountain peaks, you can't see the lakes, you can't triangulate where you are, you can be in serious trouble. And that's why you need something to guide you. Something for you to follow, namely a map. You see, it is that map that's going to give us the possibility of good water sources. It's going to show us the way to our destination. It's even going to show us potentially where the difficult parts of the trail are. But if I don't believe the map, I may see a map like this and go, well, it doesn't really matter, but it really does. In fact, that circle on this particular map is Mirror Lake. It's at the base of the Eagle Cap Wilderness, or it's at Eagle Cap, which is one of the mountains in the center of it. It's a beautiful location. But as you can see, the red line to your right, I had to think about that, is the trail we wanted to be on. But the other one is the trailhead. From the trailhead on your left, I would then take you somewhere that would end up winding you all the way around. But listen, if I didn't follow that, if I just followed my gut, I'm probably going to get lost. And there's always a possibility I may not survive. Now, why do I share all this with you this morning? I share it with you because the same is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. Especially as we are living in a culture that is, some would say it's post-Christian. I would argue we might even be to the point of pre-Christian, depending on where you are at. And we need something to guide us in these places. We need a map by which we can know the path that we need to be on. And that map for us, can you guess what it might be? It's the Bible. In fact, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get them just a few. because you're going to be in them in the book of 2 John. We're going to read there here in just a few moments. But it's the Apostle John who actually talked about this need for us to know the Word of God, not just to know it, but to walk in it, to walk in what we'd refer to as truth. Now, before we get into this specific text of 2 John, I want to just briefly go over some background with you about the book of 2 John. It was written between the years 85 and 95 AD, so this is a good, 60-ish years after the time that Jesus had died and was buried, was resurrected, the church has started. The church is moving across the known world at this time. And the audience for this is that there are Christians that John is writing to who are scattered across the Roman Empire, specifically Asia Minor, which if you don't know what that is, if you're a freshman, and we were talking about this earlier today, and upperclassmen are like, why are you giving us this review? Because there's freshmen in the room who may not know this. And sophomores and juniors. So Asia Minor would be modern-day Turkey, specifically Western modern-day Turkey. And John is writing to these leaders of what we might call house churches that were popping up everywhere, which would potentially mean is that there's greater opportunity for varying theological positions to present themselves because, hey, you're here. Why don't you be the new pastor of this church? And you go from there. And so what John is specifically addressing in this letter is actually cessationists who believe that Jesus, hear me, was a good prophet, but was not the supreme Lord. You might call that heresy. And so the main point that John is getting after is this, is that we need to keep strong in the true faith and maintain biblical priorities in light of those who want to bend it. And so where does John begin? He exhorts his readers to first abide in the truth. Let's go to the Word of God, 2 John chapter 1. There is only one chapter in 2 John, but you'll go with me here. Verses 1 through 3 says this. The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth because of the truth that abides in us, will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Now, as we have already identified, John is writing to the church, not a specific person. But in these first three verses, he uses the word truth how many times? Four. He uses the word truth four times, but what is he referring to when it comes to this term? In context, I want to suggest that it's actually the gospel. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word and are truly my disciples, then you will know the what? The truth. And the what? Truth will set you free. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desire all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then maybe you know this one, John 14, 6, where Jesus said to them, I am the way and the what sets and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, what sets Christians apart from the rest of the world is this truth, that Jesus is the only one who saves. But in this, let me give you a warning. Can I give you a warning? Here's the warning. Whenever we take the truth of the gospel and change it, we enter into dangerous waters. We've got to be cautious about that, and that's where John's going to take us. But in this, we also come up with this word abide. And let's quickly define what abide means. It simply means to continue to be present. To continue to be present. This means that the truth of the gospel is constantly in us and flowing through us. And I want you to ponder this with me. Do we collaboratively, together, corporately, do we allow the truth of the gospel to be constantly in us? We might go, oh yeah, we can do that. We can say yes to that one, but what about this one? As Christians, do we believe that the gospel actually changes lives? But what about this one? How has the gospel changed your life? If we believe that the gospel is the power to save, as Paul identifies in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, then our lives should be different. And if our lives are not different, if we look just like the world around us, then maybe we have some soul searching to do. Maybe what we need to do is to spend more time abiding in the truth of God's word. Why? Because 2 Timothy 3, 16-17 says this. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof and correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Maybe this one, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active. It's turning the thought, any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I firmly believe there is something that happens to our souls when we spend time abiding in the truth of God's word. Allowing it not just to hit our brains, but allowing it to penetrate to our hearts. Because you see, when we do this, when we get into the word of God, it keeps us on the right path. And that right path leads us to the right destination. I'm curious, do you believe this? You see, abiding can be sometimes seen as just this intellectual assent with the truth. I know the Bible. You guys are here to know the Bible, to understand it, to be able to rightly articulate what it says in it. But hear me, we shouldn't just abide in the truth. We also have to walk in the truth. John continues in his text in verses 4 through 6 and says this. He says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one that we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. We are commanded by John here to walk in the truth. But hear me, it's not new information. He identifies that. Jesus clearly articulates it in John chapter 14, verse 15, where he says, if you love me, you will keep my what? Commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And John reiterates this in his first letter in 1 John 2, where he says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, commandments, Jesus, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of Lord, of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Walking in the truth means that we are actually doing what Jesus has called us to do. The things that he has commanded us to do. And hear me in this, is that when we walk in obedience, we are becoming the hands and feet of Jesus that are going out to a world that desperately needs to hear the truth of the gospel. And as we do this, we don't do it full of pride and arrogance, but in humility and in love. Paul also writes this to the church in Colossae. Colossians 3:14 says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We have to take the truth of the gospel with as much grace and mercy and love as we can. And really what we're doing is we're reflecting the life that Jesus lived. He never held back from speaking truth, but he did it with grace and mercy and love. So why do I tell you all this? I tell you all this because as we abide in the truth, as we walk in the truth, it gives us the awareness for when someone says something that's not quite right. And when that happens, what should we be doing? We need to fiercely guard the truth. This is how the text continues in verses 7 through 11. John says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the watchers of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." This is so intriguing to me because John here in this moment is saying, within the context of the church, there are deceivers. And he calls these deceivers the Antichrist. It's truly someone who opposes the word of God. And the way in which it presents itself is that they come in with these clever and novel teachings, these new ways of thinking. Hey, have you heard this? Oh, you're not understanding that right. You have to come over here. You have to understand it this way. And their goal is not to progress in their understanding of the faith. But here's the nuance. Here's the difference. Is that their objective, their goal, is to process beyond the faith. And so what does Paul do? He gives two exhortations here. The first is this, is that we are not to be deceived ourselves. So we've got to be on guard. But the second one is this, is that we do not encourage the deceivers. David Jackman, in his commentary on the message of John's letters, writes this, "Novelty is always deceptively attractive, and false doctrine can thrive where it is promoted as progressive, advanced thinking." If you are not walking and abiding in the truth, then you may not know when the claimed truth is not true at all. As a pastor for 18 years, early church, I've seen this firsthand. This is not something from 2,000 years ago that John wrote about in the early church that was only then and not today. It is both then as well as it is today. I've seen this attractive and novel thinking lead pastors away. Pastors who really thought that they had it on, and they almost, in some cases, tanked churches. And some, they went to some conference, got this new revelation, and came back, self-admittedly, weeks later, said something happened, and I don't know what it was, but it wasn't right, and it took weeks for them to figure out kind of where it all came from. I've even seen this in the context of eldership within the church, where these people have found this new attractive and comfortable theology, and ultimately it causes great heartache for the very church that we are preparing to serve. Can I just tell you that as those who are preparing for ministry, you are likely going to encounter this at some point in your service of the church. And that is why your training right now is so important. For you to know the Word of God, for you to abide in the Word of God, so that way when something is off down the road, you can pull back on some of the things that you've learned here to go, why is this off? And then spend time digging into it and finding out why, based off the truth of Scripture. Now, John wraps up this letter rather abruptly with his final greeting. And I'm just going to read these last two verses where he says, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk to you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." Like any pastor, John would rather spend time exhorting and encouraging them face to face than just sitting there with a pen and paper and writing to them. But there absolutely seems here in this context that John still needs to address some things that they're battling. He needs to further exhort them. He needs to further encourage them as they walk and as they abide in the truth of God's word. And I think that's what we need today too. Just an encouragement and an exhortation that as students, as faculty, as staff, that we would continue to walk and abide in the truth of God's word. That we wouldn't get distracted by some clever and convenient and comfortable theological position that ends up bending the truth of God's word. But that we stay committed to the path that is before us, the path that God calls us to be on. Not to take some shortcut, not just to go on some sightseeing tour, not just to follow some trail that seems like it's going to go somewhere, but that we stay in the truth. And if something does feel off, what do? We dig into the truth, even if that means that others will reject us. And I can tell you stories, not now, but I can tell you stories where because I chose to stand on the truth with someone who stood in opposition to the truth, I lost friendships in ministry, in leadership, within other leaders of the church. It's going to happen. But just because that's going to happen doesn't mean we conveniently disregard the truth of God's word. Because what do we want more than anything is we want people to be sound in their doctrine. We want people to choose to join us on the path that God's word is truth, that Jesus is the only one who leads us to eternal life. And that is why we, as Christians, we abide in the truth of God's word. We walk into a church so that way we're engaging with other people, we're reflecting this truth to a church that desperately needs to hear it, but it's not just the church. Our culture needs to hear it as well. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we just thank you for today. And I thank you for this opportunity to share from your word. And God, wherever we are right now in this moment, whatever it is that your spirit needs to be doing within our spirit, God, would you do that? Would you lead us if maybe there's some doctrine that maybe we've kind of bought into that isn't true? God, would you just lead us back to the truth? God, maybe we've given up on some pieces of your truth for the convenience of just not ruffling feathers. God, would you call us back to your truth? And as we go back into the world with your truth, Father, would you give us your grace and your mercy that you lived out on this earth and allow us to live in that way as we take both grace and truth to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Because God, at the end of the day, what we want, what I know you want, is for more people to surrender to you, for more people to say yes to being your disciples. Because we know when one person says yes to you, eternity changes. So God, would you help us? Would you lead us? Would you guide us? And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. Boise Bible College exists to raise up leaders for the church, where we value scholarship, humility, innovation, and community. For more information about Boise Bible College, please see boisebible.edu.